I want to welcome those of you who are joining us in our 8:30 worship service. And if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're in a series of messages focusing in on this great letter written by an unnamed writer to the early followers of Jesus Christ, all of whom were Hebrews, that is, Jews, and were being threatened with their very lives because of their faith in Christ. Jewish leaders wish them to renounce their love for this one from Nazareth named Jesus. The writer of Hebrews writes to encourage these believers in Christ to stay strong, to continue on. And this morning we're going to look at the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 3 as we focus in on how we can know we are who we say we are. For example, most of us, if not all of us here in this auditorium, and those of you who are in refuge, would say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, just like the Hebrews. You're a Christian. I would tell you, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. But how do you know that I am who I say that I am? What's the evidence of it? We're not talking about how to become a Christian this morning. That involves faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, trust in Him. The question is, how do we know that we truly are His? That's the question of the hour. Now, there is a difference between what it takes to become a Christian and the evidence that you are a Christian. Let me see if I can illustrate it. This week has been a great week of baseball here in Enid, and several of you have been at the games. The Eksteins, in fact, were running the room for the umpires, and I saw many of you at the various games. And last night I saw Coach Mark Boyd from Oklahoma Bible Academy, the football coach, and his son Baylor. They've been out there for many of the games, and he told me last night that he absolutely loved sitting among the Jones, Mississippi parents. I said, why? He said, because Baylor and I get a kick out of the way they talk. They have wonderful accents. You know, if you've ever heard anybody from Mississippi, Marissa Sauls is from Mississippi, a member of our church. I love to hear Marissa talk. She's got a wonderful accent. But let me ask you this question. Does Marissa Sauls' accent, or the accent of these parents from the baseball players in Jones Community College, Mississippi, does their accent make them Southerners? Not at all. The accent proves that they are Southerners. What makes a person a Southerner is living in Mississippi. That's the difference between what it takes to become a Christian and the evidence you are a Christian. This morning, we're only talking about the evidence. What's your accent? Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And we know that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, provoke the Lord? And with whom He was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom He did swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they, that is the ancient Hebrews, were not able to enter into God's rest because of unbelief." In this text, there are three things that I want you to see as evidence that we have become partakers of Jesus Christ. Number one, You and I have become partakers of Christ when we hold to our assurance to the end. It's found there in verse 14. He says, we have become partakers if we hold to the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now notice the language of this verse. Hold firm our assurance. Think with me now. It doesn't say that you know you are a Christian when you hold firm your commitment, or you hold firm in your obedience. Both those things, by the way, are important. But that's not what the text says. We know we have become partakers of Christ when we hold firm our assurance. In fact, it uses the phrase, the beginning of our assurance. Look at that word assurance. It's different than commitment or obedience. For example, you are assured when somebody says something to you or does something for you. Assurance has nothing to do with you. Assurance has to do with the character of the one who has said something to you or done something for you. For example, let's say that you are young and about to be married, and your parents say to you, now, sweetheart, we want you to pick out the wedding dress of your dreams. We want you to have the dress that you really desire to have. And let's say that you walk into a wedding shop and you see this gorgeous dress. And then you look at the price tag and you say to yourself, oh, I can't do this. I can't have this. But then you hear the voice of your father saying, sweetheart, listen to me. We want you to have the dress of your dreams. What your father is giving you is assurance. You hold fast to your assurance when you take the word of your father and buy the dress. That's assurance. Now listen again to the language of Hebrews 3, verse 14. We know that we have become partakers of Christ when we hold fast to our assurance. What assurance? Do you remember when you first began to understand what it meant to be a Christian? Somebody shared with you the good news of who Jesus is and what he'd done. And frankly, you were a little overwhelmed with the thought that God could love you that much to give you his son. But the good news kept pressing in on you. And you simply had to take the assurance of God and say, Lord, I don't understand it. It's hard for me to grasp it. But I hold fast to your assurance to me that you love me enough to give me your son. I believe. That's what this text is saying. I love to read books, and one of my favorites is written by a fellow by the name of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he writes about the personal experiences of great men and women of old, Puritans, like John Flavel, who in Jones's book, it is recorded that Flavel was simply going through his normal day when he began to experience the ravishing joys and heavenly treasures of what it meant to be loved by God. D. Martin Lloyd Jones goes on to write, it's about Jonathan Edwards, who was riding his horse in the woods and he had a view of the glory of the Son of God. D.L. Moody was one day in the city of New York when he was overcome with this unbelievable sense of God's love. My point to you is this. Your assurance of God's love for your soul comes in many different ways. It doesn't happen at a church necessarily. It doesn't happen in some revival meeting necessarily. It can happen in the course of your normal day. But the way that you know that you are a partaker of Christ is that sometimes, some way, you are overcome by the thought of God's love for you. And you hold fast to that assurance. Now, this is good news for those of us who may have been raised in a legalistic home where we were always told that the way that we know we are who we say we are is by the way we perform. No. Our text, the Word of God, written to people who were struggling, some of whom were even doubting about continuing in their Christian lives. It says very clearly, you have become a partaker when you hold fast to the beginning of that assurance of God's love for your soul through Jesus Christ. You see, there will be days when you feel you do not measure up. Your life falls apart. And everything that you know that is stable has been shaken. It is in those days that you just turn to the love of God and rest in it and hold fast in the assurance of it. Second, in this text we see that we have become a partaker of Christ if we harden not our hearts to Christ's voice. It's found there beginning with verse 15 and going through verse 19, the end of chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read it because this text we have already examined in verses 7 through 11. In fact, almost in total, verses 15 through 19 are a repetition of chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, which, by the way, are both repetitions of Psalm 95, 7 through 11. It is absolutely amazing that three times in the Word of God, we have the verses that speak of the Hebrews in the wilderness as they left the bondage of Egypt, going to the land of Canaan, and the encouragement of the prophets to not harden your hearts to the voice of God. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now, why does the Bible repeat this so much? Well, I've told you before, and some of you may be new and you may not have heard it, so I'll say it again. If you read your Bible, you will notice that there is no underlining or no exclamation points. Now, some modern translations might put exclamation points there, but in the original Hebrew and Greek, there was no such thing as emphasizing something by bolding it or putting an exclamation point. There was nothing like that in those languages. There is in English, but not in the original languages in which the writer of Hebrews penned his letter. Do you know how God emphasized that something was important in Scripture? Always through repetition. For example, when the angels spoke of the holiness of God around the throne of God, what did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When Jesus taught his disciples, what would he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, He would repeat the word truly, which is the translation of the word verily. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Was he stuttering? No. Repetition in Bible days is the way that someone emphasized what was being said. Three times, the words that form the closing passage of Hebrews chapter 3 are repeated in total in the Word of God. This says to me that hearing God's voice is extremely important. Let me see if I can illustrate what it means. How do you know that you know Christ? How do you know? What is the evidence? Well, you hear him, and you're encouraged by him. You hear him, and you listen to him. You hear him, and you respect him. That's how you know. That's how you know you're a child of God. I remember when I was a kid. My dad may be watching at the 11 o'clock service. They join in by internet every Sunday. And I'll never forget this. I may have been in third grade or fourth grade, but I was young. I'd never run track before. I'd never run track. But I loved athletics. I loved baseball. I loved football. And I thought I would go out for my first track meet. It was one of those boys club or YMCA track meets in Borger, Texas. And I go to the registration desk. It's the time when you would come with your family. There were no teams back then. You just showed up and you'd run. And they asked me what races I wanted to run. Well, I didn't even know the difference between the races. So I signed up for the mile race, the 2 mile race, and the 880. Absolute mistake. Never should have done it. Those are the most grueling, toughest runs. They're the longest runs. And I remember running that first race. I think the first one was the mile race, 4 times around the lap. And I was running and I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into? About the third time around, I was about ready to give up. And I heard my dad's voice. Wade, Wade, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. You say, how do you know it was your dad's voice? Oh. You ever heard my dad yell? It was my dad's voice. It was encouraging. I can remember, fast forward 25 years, my son was trying out for the Marine Corps. Or if it's more than that, good night. I'm 49, and this was about 3 years ago, 46. It was 35 years. Fast forward 35 years. I'm at the track at the University of Oklahoma, and I am encouraging my son to meet his time in order to qualify for the Marine Corps, doing the exact same thing that my dad did to me, hollering encouragement to my son. This is what it means to hear your dad's voice. I don't know how this happens to you, but I promise you, if you are a child of God, God speaks to you. Joe Bryant, in his video, I couldn't have said it any clearer. God has spoken to Joe. Refuge, you're going to see the video later at the conclusion of this message. Listen to what he says. His wife dies, but the Lord says to me that it's his will. It's going to be okay. He's taught me through it, and he can teach you through your hard times. That is hearing God's voice. Now, if you have no understanding of what it means to hear God speak, I understand. You need to become a believer. a follower of Jesus Christ. Give your heart and your life to Him. My point is, once you become a child of God, His house, the evidence that you are His is that you hear His voice. You hear Him through His Word. You hear Him through this internal encouragement that comes from His Spirit who resides within you. For the Scripture says, "Know you not that you are the temple of the living God?" You hear it through your conscience. You hear it through Him speaking your name. Sometimes it's a soft voice, like it was with the prophet Jonah under the juniper tree. Sometimes it may be a louder voice, but you hear His voice and you do not harden your heart. But I close by showing you this. Our text tells us that we have become a partaker of Christ if we enter into His rest and love one another. You know, we don't have a lot of time. In the next 2 minutes, let me just say something I think's going to be a great encouragement to you, so listen carefully. And for some, this may be new. But Hebrews chapter 3, the last few verses, describe for us the experience of the Hebrews millennia ago, when Moses led the Hebrews, God's people, out of Egypt into Canaan. And you remember, they came into the desert called Sinai, and they began to grumble against God. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. There was no water and no food. And they began to say to Moses, their leader, "Moses, would to God that He had left us in Egypt, for at least we had flesh pots there. We're going to die in the desert." Moses comes before the Lord and said, "Lord, what do I do?" And God says, "Strike a rock, Moses." And Moses took his staff and struck a rock. And the psalmist says that rock was Christ. Out of that rock, water flowed and the people drank. But God told Moses to name that place Massah, which means to tempt, and Meribah, which means quarreling. And what God was saying to Moses and the people of Israel, the Hebrews, was this: look, when you're my child, I'm going to take care of you. Don't quarrel. Don't tempt. You're mine. I promise you, I will see you through to Canaan. And I told you back then that one of the evidences that you're a child of God is that you don't quarrel with the people around you. That even in your desert times, you let people be who they are. You love and accept them. And you trust God that He has a purpose and a plan for you. This kind of love is uncommon. In fact, I would say to you that it is outside of the experience of the world. Jesus Himself said, "By this," John 13:35, "your love for others will all know that you are my followers." In fact, in our study of 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love, I showed you that it is the distinguishing evidence of Christianity. Now watch this, and I'm done. I've mentioned to you three things this morning that are evidence that Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and Savior, that you are a partaker of Him. Holding firm your assurance. Hearing His voice. And loving others. Faith, hope, and love. This is the great trilogy of Christianity. Now, what does the Bible say? But the greatest of these is love. Well, I'll tell you why. There are some days when, frankly, your circumstances are so dark, you wonder whether or not God even exists. I mean, forget questioning whether or not he loves you. You're wondering, where is he? There are some days that are so difficult, it's hard to have any hope. But it's in those days that you can choose to love people and you can simply say to your Father, Father, I don't see you nor do I feel you. But Lord, I am choosing to love you even in the midst of my desert. And then what you'll find is this. Just your expression of choosing to love, faith and hope arise. How do you know that you are who you say you are? You hold fast to his assurance. You hear his voice, which is your hope, and you love other people. The greatest group you could ever belong to is a group of people who understand the power of Jesus Christ to make us people of faith, hope, and love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you.